Good afternoon. We greet you in the name of Jesus, the one we just sang about. I asked our brother to lead that song, Tell Me the Story of Jesus, because God has instilled within every heart the desire to know Him. They want to know the story of Jesus. Now, many are still rebelling. Many are still wandering away, going on their own path in life. But within each one is a desire to know that story so that the relationship with God can be restored. And that's certainly appropriate as we think about the message that we have this afternoon. Before I go there, I just want to share a few things or just a few comments as we think about the that which you have heard this weekend. The focus of the weekend was on the Word. And I know when I was back at home sitting in my office, there was a lot of insecurity or a lot of feeling of, Lord, I can't do this, or why are you sending us? And sometimes we can struggle with that, but I found rest in a verse in Titus chapter 2. And it says there in the last verse, it says, these things teach and exhort with all authority. But I want you all to remember everything that you've heard this weekend. The authority doesn't come from me. It doesn't come from any of these brethren. The authority that comes forth from behind the pulpit this morning is God's Word. That is the authority. That is what has the power. That is what speaks to our heart, and that's what brings conviction and stirs and inspires and motivates us. So let's not get distracted from anything. This is God's Word. It's His work. And I took strength in that to take courage and just be faithful and being a vessel that God can use. And so look beyond us in our flesh and our weakness and see God and see what God has for us. As we think of, turn with me to Matthew 28. Our brother laid a wonderful foundation with the sermon this morning, and he kind of stepped all over my notes a little bit, and I was getting a little bit, where am I going to go with what's left to say after he laid such a good foundation? And I will say for this afternoon, we're gonna use a fair amount of illustrations or practical things. And as I share them, please look beyond the illustration to the points we're trying to make. It's not about bringing any attention to ourselves or things that we've helped with. Remember, each of our life is but a journey, and God orders our footsteps, and we just endeavor to be faithful in that. So look beyond the human in the illustrations that are given. I also will warn you, there are going to be some things that I say that are going to push you out of your comfort zone. And so mind the Spirit of God in your own life. God may not take you through the same situations or circumstances, or may not ask you to do some of the things that He's asked me to do. And so that's okay if you can't quite connect with some of those things. But again, try to grab a hold of some of the principles and some of the things that I endeavor to share. So let's look at Matthew 28. And this was referenced in our sermon this morning. But it says in verse 18, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. First of all, we must remember without a shadow of a doubt that God has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. And when God asks you to go, He will not leave you without the necessary resources to do what He calls you to do. Many times we fear stepping out of the box because the unknowns, we tremble, you know, what's out there and how's God going to meet the need and what's beyond that I don't see and what's out there that I don't expect. But if God asks you to go, God already knows about tomorrow. We have a motto hanging in our living room that says, fear not tomorrow, God is already there. And so if he's going to ask you to go, he's already pre-thought and figured out everything that needs that lies before you. And so take comfort in that God is not withholding any resources that you will need. Let's go to John chapter 17 next. And again, this was mentioned this weekend as well. And I'm going to read some verses from John 17. And so just go with me. And remember, this is God, Jesus' prayer. This is Jesus' prayer. And it begins addressed to the disciples, but it transitions partway through. And he specifically prays for you and I this morning. And so let's just read this. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with which the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. He's speaking there of the disciples. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee, and I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. Jesus was faithful in preaching and teaching to his disciples. That's what's in context there. And they have received them and have known surely that I have come out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are mine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And he's talking about Jesus, Judas there, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Judas had his calling too. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy, fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. And thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through the word. That's speaking about you and I this morning. If we believe, Jesus is praying for us here. Verse 21, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us and the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me. That they may be made perfectly in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. And that's speaking about in heaven, when we get to behold the glory of Christ. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And we see here in this chapter, one of the things that stands out to me is the word world. How many times is it in 1 John 17? It's used, I think it's 19 times that the word world is used. And we see here a clear distinction between the kingdom of Jesus and the kingdom of the world. And how he says, you know, I came into the world, but I'm not of the world. And as I have, as we are brothers and sisters in Christ, we are not of the world either. And he continues to go on and pray for us. And so I just present that a little bit as a foundation. Jesus knows our calling and he understands what he's asking of us. And within that prayer of Jesus, we see that Jesus is transferring the resources of God to you and I this morning, or this afternoon. Jesus is taking all the power that was given to him while he walked on earth, and he's transferring that to his disciples and those who obediently take up his work. John 14, 15 and 16, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. 26 and 27, but when the comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye shall be witnesses. Reaching our communities. Matthew 28, it says, go. Young man, would you go out to my truck and get a bottle of water? Work with me here a minute. That's a command, right? And I would expect you to get up and go to my truck and get a bottle of water and bring it to me. Is the command, go ye therefore, a command? Yes. It's a command. Do we have to obey that just like it says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, or you know, any of the other commands of Scripture? Is it any different? No. It's just as important. And it's a similar command. We have a command. Go. It's not a suggestion. And by the way, who did it come from? Our Lord. And so if I have a master I'm serving and he tells me to go, I got to go. And so I want us to think of everything we look at here this afternoon. It's personal. I have a personal responsibility. When we think about what Jesus, we sang there in the end of that song. I can't lay the ransom that he paid for me. How can I then not go when he asked me to go? And so I just want to remind us that it's a personal command. Number two, not only is go a command, it says go ye. And so it's directed to each of us. So just a simple illustration. I think it was maybe referenced a little bit in the message this morning. How hard or how simple can it be to go? Our brother mentioned something about, I don't know, his experience somewhere, but I make it a personal initiative of my own. When I go into a gas station and someone has a name tag on, I call them by their name. You like to hear your own name called. So does everyone else. And it is unbelievable what kind of conversations that may start. So there's many ways. It's not hard to start a conversation. Recently, I was at the gas station, and it was one of these big gas stations with probably 20 pumps. And this is where some of the personal illustrations are going to start to come in. So forgive me, but there's a young man who's going from pump to pump, and he's asking someone for money to fill his tank or to put in his tank. What do we do? I saw him there, and he was a colored man, and he was wondering, and I saw very quickly he was getting rejection everywhere. So I said to him, young man, would you come here a minute, and would you tell me your story? Would you tell me your story? What's going on in your life that you don't have enough money to put in your tank? And so he explained to me that they've only been in the United States 3 years, and they came into Texas, and they had a good situation in Texas, and people treated them well. And then they moved to Pennsylvania, and our horrible Pennsylvania culture kicked in, where everybody being snobby and whatever, they can't find a job, and they don't have friends. And he kind of poured all this out to me. And I said, well, do you have a job? You know, how where are you in your life? He said, I just got a diploma. And he said, I'm trying to get a job. And he went over out and got out of his glove box a copy of the diploma that he had just got. And he was so happy. He had gotten this diploma, and he was hoping that it would get him a job. And so I visited with him a little bit, and I'm starting to feel like this might be kind of a sincere situation. You can tell. And so I visited with him a little bit, and finally I got to the point I said, okay, I'm gonna help you fill your tank. And I did. I put a few dollars worth in his tank. But I said, I would like you to promise me two things. And he's like, oh, really? I said, yeah, I'd like you to promise me two things. He says, what's that? Sure. I said, the first is, I feel like you have told me the truth today, and I want you to promise me to seek to be a man of integrity. He said, okay. And the second thing I said is, I want you to promise me to go to church somewhere. Church. What's that mean? There was a little bit of a language issue here, a little bit of a barrier. Church. I said, what do you do on Sunday? Do you know what it's like to worship, and do you know Jesus? And when I said Jesus, he said, I'm a Muslim. Now I'm caught flat-footed. What do I say next, right? Where does this conversation go from here? But I didn't stop there. I said, son, I understand what your upbringing is. But I said, the answers to your life is Jesus. Seek to know Jesus. And that was pretty much the end of the conversation. But I pray for that man still yet. And I hope that till the day he dies, that the name of Jesus rings in his ear. That may be the only time he hears it, but God can use that. And so I'm introducing to you how simple it can be to step into a conversation like that. And you say, well, you're a preacher, you can handle it. And I wasn't very comfortable. I was scared. I could feel the daggers in my back of the people at the other pumps, you know, kind of making fun of me handing cash to a colored man. And let's just be real, there's still racism in our culture today. But throw all that aside. It's not hard to get involved in the work of Jesus. Go ye, take opportunity. Lift up our eyes and look on the field, for they are white already to harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into the harvest. We've had lots of opportunities to raise your hand or to get up and volunteer. If God asks you now, and someone calls you next week and says, hey, we need a school teacher, are you saying, I'm here, I'm available, I'm ready, I will go? I trust that you would answer the call as God would lead. When it comes to school teachers, I'm going to derail here for a second, but parents, don't hold your children back from school teaching. I was on a school board for many years, and the most disheartening thing that can happen when you call and ask a parent or ask a child to come and teach in a school is when the child says, yes, I'd love to, but Dad said he needs me in the farm, or Dad said he needs me in the wood shop, or Dad said this, or Dad said that. Parents, please let your children go and serve the Lord. I'll come back to school teaching after a while. But I have a daughter that's taught for 13 years. And sometimes people will walk up to her and say, why don't you get a real job? Where is our heart? Where is our calling? Why should we go? Right here in John chapter 17, it says that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved who? Them. God loves every single soul. And so somehow we have to be willing to step out of our comfort zone just enough to start to connect with that soul and to point them to Jesus. What restrains us? Let's go to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. I love to see you flipping through your Bibles and following along. That helps to keep us awake and just to participate. It's a good thing. Luke 14 verse 16. Then said he unto them, a certain man had a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to go. No. It says they began to make excuses, okay? The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. And this thing goes on. But we see here, very quickly identified, 3 things that restrain us from going into service. And I'm going to describe them as this: land, jobs, and family. Land, jobs, and family. That's what the scripture says. I've bought a piece of ground. Our homesteads, our families, and all of that holds us back. And we're going to see very quickly in the next point here what God says we must let go of. But here we see the restraints that many, many times hold us back from going into service and serving God. And when I say going into service, I'm not talking about going to Ethiopia or Africa or China. I'm talking about serving in our home communities. I'm going to bring that a little closer home here in a little bit. What's it going to cost us? In Luke 14, flip over to verse 26. And there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, you see, they were kind of following Jesus for the loaves and the fishes. They were following him because of what's in it for them. But Jesus turned around and he said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. The cost is huge. It's everything. We have to lay everything down. Now, that doesn't mean we have to walk around as with owning absolutely nothing or whatever, but we have to put everything secondary to the call of Christ and what he's asking us to do. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And it goes on from there, but it costs us everything, folks. It costs us everything. So how do we find balance in all that? So we're going to look a little bit now into some more practical areas. And when we think about the areas of application, number one is that others might know Christ. Number two is for us to remember the relationship that was lost in the garden and the restoration that needs to happen. Every heart needs to be restored. And so that's part of that burden that needs to get on in our heart. I'd love to do a raise of hands, but I'm not going to do it. But I'd like to ask you, when is the last time in your prayer closet that you wept with tears streaming down your face interceding for someone that's lost? Do you know what that's like? Do you know what that's like? Do you know how to do that? To get enough of a grip for the and love that heart enough that you're interceding with tears and just begging God to have mercy and to pull them through somehow. Does it grip our hearts that much, or do we just say, Lord, help Johnny, he's out there drinking today, and I wished he wouldn't. Amen. Okay, do you see the difference? Let's take it seriously. How do we work minister or mission within our local church families? I'm going to risk being misunderstood here a little bit today, but I'm going to go ahead and take that risk. But I want us to think about the barriers to entry into your congregation. What are the barriers to entry into your congregation? I don't know what they are, but I challenge you to think about them and to understand there are things that are very important, but are there things that are barriers to entry into congregational life? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, I've referenced this text a little bit, and I tried to stay away from it in its entirety and to save it for this message, but we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 2. When we think about being Christians, we think about our local church, we think about reaching our communities, and we thinking about saving souls. Let's read Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Okay? We are his workmanship. We have been recreated through the new birth into Jesus Christ for the purpose of doing good works. Not that good works save us, but for the purpose of good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath been made one, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundations of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, I'm going to try to break this down a little bit, and this could be a whole sermon in itself, so I hope you can follow with me as I try to explain a few things here. Who's the both in this text? Both. There's two different parties involved, Jew and Gentile. Did they get along very well? No. Okay, so there it talks about enmity, okay? There was strife between them. They didn't get along very well. And you know, we even have accounts in Scripture where they'd walk the whole way around a certain country because they didn't want to walk through it. They really didn't like each other, okay? So that's the both. But in verse 11, it says something. Remember, wherefore remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles, all right, we're the bad guys. We're on the outside of the fence looking in. God had had his Jewish people, and he had blessed them, and he was trying to raise up through them his work. But there's... Paul is talking to the Ephesians church, and he says, you know, when you're working with people and trying to bring them into the kingdom, remember where you started. You started on the outside. You started a sinner. You started without Christ. You were just like them. So we got to think that way first. Remember who I am, who I was. I was a sinner too. Okay, so let's get that straight. All right, and verse 12, it goes on saying that in a time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. If you were outside the Israelite camp, you weren't of the people of God. And so imagine being in that position, okay, where you're outside and can't get in. What if we turn this over from saying Israel to saying the church? You're outside, and now this church has built a barrier and won't let me in. All right? But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were outside can now come in. How? It says he hath made both one. And how did he do that? It says he hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. What was the wall? What was the wall? The wall was the Old Testament law. Okay? The wall was the law. And for many years, the law served a purpose. It was good for the children of Israel. It kept some things out and it kept some in. For example, God had commanded them that through the Old Testament law that they were not to intermarry with the Canaanites. Okay, that was a component of the law. And so it served a purpose to keep the purity of God's people. And so there was value in it. But there was no way in. And Jesus changed that because Jesus came and he removed the law. Hebrews, read the book of Hebrews, how Christ replaced the law. And the passages there in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus he never did away with the law. He improved upon them. For example, it says in the Old Testament, thou shalt not commit adultery. In the New Testament says what? To look on to a woman and to lust after her is adultery. God did not change his moral law. He built upon it and enhanced it through the work of Christ. And so the wall was tore down. How was that wall tore down? Instead of me having to measure up to a law now, Jesus can come and dwell in my heart. And how does he do that? Through the cross. And every one of us must go to the cross. Whether Jew or Greek, whether sinner or Mennonite, we all have to go to the cross. That's where we all enter in together. And when we do that, then it says we become fellow citizens and saints together with God. And so my question is, how do we remove barriers of entry into our churches today? Don't shoot me. But I'm going to ask us to consider some of our things that we do and whether they are valuable enough or whether they actually are barriers to entry into our churches. And you say, well, what are you referring to? Well, there could be, I'm not necessarily talking about guidelines. What's a barrier to entry into our conservative settings today? I'll tell you what one of them is. It's money. It's money. When you look at the people that are hurting and lost and destitute, those that are down in the ditches of life, and they drive by our homes and our mansions and our well-manicured lawns and everything, they look at it as a barrier to entry. They say, I can never get there. How can I live among those people? I don't have any money. Brother Scott talked about finances a number of times. Some of our financial decisions and the way we live is a barrier to entry into the faith. Brothers and sisters, we need to reconsider some of the decisions and how we live and the lifestyles that we promote. It's a barrier to entry. Religious elitism. What am I talking about? My wife and I had the opportunity. One day she's in a dollar store, and there's a lady there with a little child, maybe 3 months old, on her hip. And she has some things in the checkout line, and she's deciding whether or not she has enough money to buy baby food for them, but for the baby. She has no money. None. My wife spoke to her that day, and through that, it developed into a relationship. And these people had the most nothing that I've ever seen. I don't even know how to describe it. They had nothing. And she had five children to look after. One husband was in jail. The live-in boyfriend contributed absolutely nothing. He didn't even have a job. Both her and the father, the two fathers of her children, had been through prison. She had tattoos and metal hanging everywhere. We had the opportunity to work with her for a number of years. But we never invited her to church because she would have been rejected. Shame on us, folks, if we can't look at people like that with mercy and compassion. We had a lot of opportunities in her life. Her life was horrible. The man that she lived with was so wicked that in a 30-day period, the police officers were at that house 69 times. She asked me, she said, "Dervish, will you be on call? I have to go to work. And my daughters are going to be at home alone in that trailer with that man. And if my daughter has a phone call, if she calls and he's trying to hurt you, will you go?" "Yes, I'll go." One day there was an occasion and there was conflict and I was scared. I actually asked my sons, I said, "Sons, I need you to go along. We have to go down to this house and resolve some conflict." My one son's bigger than me, okay? And the other is a whole lot stronger. He can deadlift 500 pounds, so I felt like I needed a little bit of backup. But we went. And when we showed up at the door, that man just melted. Are we going to invest in those kind of situations, brothers and sisters, if we can't get a little dirt on us for the sake of the kingdom? Are we of any value to God? I could say more. I'd religious elitism. It's nothing more than stinking pride, and it's got to die if we're going to work with others. We pride ourselves in our standard of living. We pride ourselves in our work ethic. We pride ourselves in shrewd business deals. We pride ourselves in financial success. All to the peril of those we are called to reach. I want to look at something. I'm going to transition now. We think about opportunities to reach others. And forgive me this afternoon, I'm not going to look at the clock. I'm going to mind the Spirit and try to just give you what God wants me to share. I want us to think about business as a mission. I am very blessed to work in a business where my boss has told me, "It don't matter what's going on this day. If you're out and you're servicing the business and there's a heart that needs time, take time." He gives me the freedom to do whatever is necessary in church life, and that is a blessing. And for any of you brethren that own businesses, give your employees the liberty. I tell you one thing, I promise you, that whatever it costs you to pay him for them 2 hours that he's not working, God will refund many, many, many times. Just trust God. When I think about, when I present this thought of business in mission, there's a change in commerce that has happened in our culture that affects our ability to build relationship with people. What do I mean by that? If you think about 1900 and you think about going to town, what do you think the average small town America looked like in 1900? There might have still been a couple horses on the street, okay? It was Main Street, and there was a country store, and there was a watering tank, and there, you know, all the stores were lined up on one street, and so on and so forth. And what was outside the door of just about every one of those businesses? A bench with an old man or two sitting on the bench. What was going on that bench? Community life, communication, relationship building, maybe a little gossip, let's be honest. But there was community happening. How has commerce changed that today? Do we have old town country stores anymore? No, we got drone delivery from Amazon. Now, how do you get to build a relationship with drone delivery from Amazon? With change in commerce, we have to change our thinking and become intentional about finding opportunities to build relationship and build community. And so when we think about those things, for brethren, I wish I had Brother Scott here and all his 100 business startups that he's done. I asked him to start some more with some new ideas. Brother Scott, if you're here, I'm just kidding a little bit. But when we're thinking about business development, keep mission in mind. I heard a brother recently say, and he's got, I think, 100 employees and a very productive big facility. But on the end of the facility, he chose to build a restaurant, and it's nonprofit. It's at cost only. And the employees are free to come and have their meals there, but it's also for the purpose of the customer. And that's where relationships are happening. That's where community is happening. That's where people are talking one to another. And folks, this morning, if I don't trip over this wire and fall flat yet, I'll stand still, I guess. If we don't have the opportunity to build relationships, we don't get to the heart. Okay, I was talking with someone here this week, and I told him I'm going to bring him up now and let him finish the sermon because his illustration was perfect. But he was telling me about his dad owned a restaurant and how his dad loved to go from table to table pouring coffee and giving them drinks. Why did he love that? Because he got to ask him, how's your day going? How's life? Well, Grandpa just died, and we're going through a hard time. Okay, let me pray for you right here, right now. Okay, you see what that can look like. How are we being intentional in life? You know, it was mentioned earlier in the week about coffee shops, and well, is that the new norm? Is it important? Well, I'm not going to push back on that at all because I'm telling you that's where community can happen, okay? Now, by the way, when you go into your... When you go into the coffee shop, what's that look like? Take your Bible with you. This book will change the environment in which you are sitting. I promise you, and let me tell you how I know. I've been on airplane rides quite a bit previously in my work experience. I grew to the point where I despise airplanes just because it's, anyway. But sometimes you go and you get on an airplane and there's somebody sitting there, they're just, and it's like, I'd like a little peace and quiet. I'd like to sleep before I get to where I'm going. I used to take my Bible along and study sermons on the airplane. And when you sit down in the middle seat and open your Bible, I'm telling you, it will be quiet all around you. They don't want nothing to do with that crazy guy. If you take God's word into that restaurant with you and you sit at the table and you meditate and you pray, you have no idea what that says to others. I've done it, and I still do it to this day. Many times if I eat lunch alone and I have time alone, sometimes our days start early in the morning and run late, and I will take my Bible at lunchtime, and I'll sit there and study in the restaurant. I'm not trying to show off. I'm not trying to be holier than thou. No, but neither am I ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be intentional. Be intentional. Commerce. I don't know how much to say here. Be careful of the decisions you make. Businessmen, if you're going to invest money, and I just ask you to think about, you know, creating an environment, maybe owning a restaurant, whatever it is that you need to do to find a place of community in your community. But here's what can happen. I don't know if I should tell you where this happened or not, but it was in our hometown. we have locally a situation where some wealthy Bible-believing people move into our community. And one certain individual has bought up most of our little 13-house town. He owns the hardware store, he owns a grocery store, he owns five or six houses, he owns a funeral home, he owns, okay? I'm not saying any of that's wrong. But let me tell you what happened. We had a little, in our town, there was one little restaurant that's been open for years. And the dear man that takes care of it, he's a God-fearing man and he's just trying to feed his family. But some other Christian come to town and right next door decided to open up a fast food venue. You can come in, order sub quick and be gone. You can come in, order a breakfast sandwich and be gone. Guess what happened in our community? The restaurant where all the older men and many of us sometimes on the way to work in the morning would stop for a coffee so that I could get to visit and talk to my neighbor, it's gone. Community changed. There's no longer a place for everyone to gather together and have community in the morning and visit with one another. He did not do that intentionally, but it was a side effect of some of the business decisions he made, and I'm not here to be critical of him. I'm here to use this simply as an illustration. Be intentional and think about the choices we're making, and do I really need to have that next business that might be pushing some other person out of business that's simply trying to provide for their families? Business is not all wrong because we many times need those funds to support mission work. So I want to be clear about that. I want to challenge our businessmen also to think about another thing. There's a brother in Pennsylvania who owns a hydraulic business, and he will only hire preachers, Methodist, Baptist, Catholic priests, Mennonite, doesn't matter, but he'll only hire ministry. He has made it his personal mission to hire ministry. He only allows them to work 4 days a week and he pays them a 5-day salary. Is he tithing? Yeah, 20%. And he says, my business exploded when I did that. And he said, by the way, some pastors, they're gifted with finance. Some of them are gifted salesmen. Some of them are a gifted welder. And somehow all these pastors, now he said, I can't find enough pastors to hire because his business has grown. The point is this, brothers and sisters, be intentional. And when it comes to those who are called to go or to serve in additional ways, can we lighten their load somehow? And my boss has been very gracious to me in that aspect where I have the equivalent of every other Friday off to give me extra space. I don't take every other Friday off, but when I come to a weekend like this, I don't even have to ask to go. He gives me the liberty to make the choices that I need to make in church life, and he pays me as if I were there. That is a tremendous blessing, and I would encourage others to take it on. Now, I want to go to another aspect here, and this one's going to be this is going to challenge you a little bit, I promise. But it's using school as a mission. Many of you are not going to be comfortable thinking that way. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. How do we use our schools as a mission ground? If we're going to go down this road, it's going to create a lot of extra work. But it's worth it every step of the way. We had the opportunity to start a Christian school in our community. And it's important, if you're going to do that, to have guidelines and so on and so forth. And one of the guidelines was, which is everybody's wondering, well, what are we going to do about clothing, right? I got a real simple question or a real simple solution, and I would recommend every single school do it. And that is to have a school uniform, period. In 22 years, I don't think we ever spent one single school board meeting discussing clothing. It was unnecessary. You either had the school uniform on or you did not. And it was an equalizer for those that came from the community that had absolutely nothing, and we even had to pay their tuition to be there. They were dressed the same as the wealthiest kid in the school. It was a great equalizer. I'll just throw that out there. It's going to be a challenge. Let's remember academics are important, but the heart is most important. And from day one, when we started at school, I said, our primary focus is the heart of the child. If math and English come along, then that's good. But let's touch some hearts. We got a lot of opposition from our church families. I don't want Johnny next to that. Really? I sometimes had to ask parents, what are you afraid of? Do you not believe that the God that you serve has power to deliver your son or your daughter? Do you not believe? Do you not have enough confidence in the teaching that you have given to your children to pull them through? And yes, we had all kinds of things come into the school. What are you going to do with Calvinism that comes in through some family? You know what it did for our young people? It made them get out the Bible, and it made them study, and it made them learn to understand why I believe what they believe. And questions would come home from school, okay? So-and-so said this. Well, that's not what we believe. And then they would study and try to figure out how to go back and have that discussion around spiritual things. And it was a time of enlightenment for our young people. And it was a blessing. Now, within our school, we had the privilege of having a 60-year-old gentleman, very well-grounded in the faith. And he handled the Bible study, and he handled the difficult things, and he kept things straight. But we had children come into our school that were kicked out of the public high school for behavior issues. And they'd say, well, we can't allow them in here. Yes, I want them. Bring them. Brothers and sisters, you have no idea how much some children's hearts can be transformed. We had a mother move from California to our community. She wanted to send her son to our school. But he wore girls' clothing. I called up our teacher in the high school, and I shared with him this situation. I said, what if we can save one soul? Are you willing to work with me to help us get through this? That boy was at a crossroads. Today he doesn't cross-dress. Today he's a vibrant young man. Is he in our Christian circles? No. Actually, he's Jewish, and he switched, and he's wearing a Jewish cap. That takes more courage than some of us boys have, right? He's still choosing to be different. But we'll leave him where he is right now. But had we not had that opportunity, where might he be today? Why are we scared? Through the work of the school, we had Christmas programs, we had school breakfasts, we had annual open houses at the school, we had baked goods events, we had every one of those situations gave us a personal opportunity to interact with our community. School breakfast would wind up our little community. Our whole valley of people is like 4,000 people strong, so it's not very many people. But we might have 300 or 400 come for breakfast. And they'd come, and we'd have grandparents say, I want my grandson to come here when they grow up. It takes hard work, brothers and sisters. We had one young man in there, and he'd come from a very difficult situation, and he actually, at one point, had the principal in a room and was beating up on him to the point that physically that the principal was worried about whether he was going to be strong enough to subdue the situation. Today, that young man is faithfully serving the Lord. He has 3 children, and they're just about ready to enter those doors of school. Folks, come on. We have to be willing to put a little skin in the game and sacrifice for another soul. When was the last time you stopped to speak to a homeless man? I remember a situation. I was in town in Chambersburg one day, and there was a homeless man there, and he was sitting outside a certain store, and I walked over to him and I tried to strike up a conversation with him, and I offered to get him he was actually sitting outside a Goodwill store. He had one shoe on, and then he had another, I'm not even sure you'd call it shoe, but it was all taped together with duct tape. And I had in mind when I went to him to take him into the Goodwill store and to get him a piece or two of clothing to help him in his journey. So I offered to. And when I began to speak to him, he's like, if you don't have a Ferrari for me, I don't want to hear from you. Okay, I can't give you everything you want in life. I'm not sure where that outburst come from. He almost ran me down. But we have to take chances. If God is in it, God will protect us. Remember that girl I told you about, the mother of the 5 girls and her tattoos and stuff? One time, my wife was at Dollar General to help her with something, and for some reason, one of the ladies from church was also there. And when she saw this lady and my wife, after this other lady left the Dollar General store, she called my wife. She said, are you okay? Are you safe? Are you sure you're going to be all right? Come on. God is way bigger than that. He will protect us in those situations. And you know what? If God snatches my life out helping someone else, so be it. Then God has just simply said that my work is finished, and I'm okay with that. When was the last time you visited in the home of someone in your community who is not of your of the Anabaptist background? When is the last time you had someone in your community that's non-Anabaptist in your home for a meal? Why not? What about hospitalization, visitation of those neighbors that are in the hospital? One of the other things that I find to be a great blessing, there's multiple men who are up in years, elderly men who don't have a companion anymore and are living alone. And I have a list of them that I visit with monthly. I go to their house and sit in their house. And you know what happens? You go scared, wondering what you're going to say. Guess what? You don't have to say much because they don't have anybody to talk to. And they'll sit there and they'll chew your ear for 4 hours. And you say, yeah, It's not that simple, but you understand the point. They need someone to have a relationship with, someone to talk to. And what comes out of some of those situations is, would you have my funeral when I'm gone? Here's my last wishes. Would you see that they're carried out? Things like that. Brothers and sisters, I am called and you are called to be a servant of the Most High God. How can we serve faithfully? My wife loves flowers. She has a tremendous gift of taking flowers. I don't know, she had one year she had over 100 different varieties in the garden, and it was dangerous for me to go to the garden. I'll tell you why, because I work in agriculture and we sell chemistries, and I like to kill weeds and I like to kill them graveyard dead, all right? I don't believe in a half-killed weed. We want them dead. And when I go into the garden, some of these things that we call weeds in the cornfield, they're really pretty. And she uses them in bouquets. So I get in trouble. I'm out there pulling weeds and she's like, oh, did you pull that out? Oh, my. But anyway, that's silly stuff. My point is, she uses that as a ministry in our community. The older ladies, the widows in our community, taking time at least once or twice a year to put a bouquet together and go see so-and-so down the road. And then she also gathers together fruit. And we'll call the neighbors and friends and say, hey, we're going to have blueberries coming in from New Jersey. Would you come on over to our house? A chance for community, folks. Be intentional. Find ways to live community. Somebody is following you, so be faithful in that. All right, I'm going to wrap it up here. Let's remember through it all to maintain purity and truth. God's word is forever settled. When we're going to reach out into community life, we're going to be tempted to compromise. That's a fact. You're going to come up against some hard stuff that's going to tempt you to just compromise a little bit. Know who you believe in and know what you believe, and be a light and be a salt. It's important. Jesus said in John 17, I have given you my word. Sanctify them. Sanctify you through the written word. That's why we're gathered together this weekend, to wash our hearts again and to be strengthened in the word. Let's go to Ephesians 2 yet. Maybe we're still there. But let's remember this when we're involved in God's work. Verse 8. Our work is not our own. Our work is not our own. If the Spirit does not go with you, then don't go. Okay? When it comes to evangelism and the works of the heart, it's very important to be in sync with the work of the Holy Spirit. You go put pressure on a lost one who God hasn't brought their heart to be soft enough to receive the seed. It can be more damaging than doing good. So be intentional, but be very intuitive and in sync with the work of the Holy Spirit. It's utmost critical. Lord, send me not if you go not with me. Verse 8, let's also remember this. For by grace is everyone saved through faith. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that it is not of yourselves. It's not something you and I can make someone else do. Salvation is a gift from God. God freely gives it to all man, that all might be saved. Verse 9, Let's not get caught up in our own works. Let's not boast about anything. I was hesitant to share personal stuff today because I don't want to draw any attention to us. It's about God. It's about His work. It's about being found faithful in the footsteps that He asks us to walk. Let's not get puffed up in well-doing, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to go forth and do good works. So may you be called to do that and be faithful in the calling that God has given you. It's been such a joy and a privilege to be here this weekend. It's encouraged me so much. And I am so grateful for these young hearts down here that I see your attentiveness, I see your eagerness, and your willingness to learn. I said to someone at lunch, I love young children and young people. I get along with them better than adults. Maybe that's because I'm still a little bit immature. No, I love you young people. Be strong. The world's going to try to tear you to shreds, but God has given you everything that you need. Be strong. Be faithful. Be intentional in your walk with God. May God bless you.